Thank you, Erskine. All right, you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. While you turn in there, I'll just give you an attendance report. You know, we're in spring break with our city county schools. Last week, there were some private schools, Unity and Darlington, were out. Anytime we have spring break right before Easter, coming in that weekend, or at the back end of spring break, Easter falls, our attendance is a little down. We can run 1,200 or 1,300 on Easter Sunday, but we did well Sunday. We had 1,062 people here for worship on Easter Sunday morning. The average person in town wouldn't believe you if you told them that, but that's the accurate count. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 39. The title of the message tonight, "May I Place You on Hold." Don't you love that request? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." I'm sure that most of you have been required at some point in time with your health insurance, your Medicare, and your supplement to order your medicine by mail. I think that's one of the most frustrating things in the whole wide world that we're forced to do. Not long ago, I had a prescription that needed to be refilled. I had the renewal in with the company that's off in the sky somewhere that fills these prescriptions. It took me 3.5 weeks for them to get it filled. I had 1.5 hours of calling time. And when I'd call, the lady would say, "Well, could I put you on hold for about 2 minutes?" And 5 or 10 minutes later, I'd get a specialist in another area. I try to maintain my Christian character when I'm talking to these people. In fact, I tell them, "I'm not really mad at you. You're just hooked to a bad wagon, the company that pays you your paycheck." And so I get kind of just a little bit frustrated. Let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed about something specifically in your life? There's no answer, there's no answer, there's no answer. And it almost feels like that God has you on hold. Then what do we do? Well, let's just ask a few questions around this Hebrews text and just a few others. And ask this: why does God allow us to experience delays? I want things done now. Isaiah 30:18 says this. Just write that down. Isaiah 30:18. "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore He will rise up to show you compassion." Why does God allow us to experience delays? Write this down. This is just a few things. It's not going to be comprehensive, but just a few things. God is waiting on us to develop spiritually. Sometimes we want certain blessings in our lives, but we're not mature enough yet to receive them. It's like when parents want to give good things to their children, but sometimes they're not mature enough to handle it. I've watched parents through the years give their 16-year-old daughter or son a Z28 Camaro with a V8 engine. Well, if you want to do that, that's fine. There's nothing in the Bible that says that that's a sin. But are they mature enough to handle that kind of horsepower? One of my good friends in high school, we were in the 10th grade, his parents bought him a white with orange trim, customized Z28 Camaro. I remember standing at Richmond Academy and on a Friday afternoon watching Jerry and Randy drive off the campus. They went to a fraternity party that night. Both of them were under the influence. And going about 100 miles an hour, Jerry ran off the road through a pine thicket and killed both of them. I'm sure parents questioned themselves through the years, was that a good idea to give our son that kind of equipment at the age of 16? You know, when I was a student in seminary, I didn't want to work at Safeway. I wanted to be the pastor of a church, an assistant pastor, or a youth minister. The whole 3.5 years I was working on my master's degree, nobody would grant me one single interview. That made me angry while I was in seminary. That was my prayer. But after I got out and started pastoring my first church, I found out quickly I didn't have the spiritual maturity to be anybody's youth minister, assistant pastor, or pastor while I was in school. And that's the way it is with God. Sometimes God looks at us and He says, you're just not mature enough to receive the blessings for which you are asking. So God's waiting on us to mature a little more. Second thing I want you to write down, He's searching for the desire of our heart. God is waiting for our sincerity. The Bible says you'll find the Lord when you seek Him with all your heart. God's looking at your fervency. He's looking at your sincerity. And the Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes our prayers lack urgency, fervency, and sincerity. Only God knows what's in our heart, and so He's waiting to see that sincerity. The next thing I want you to write down is this: a disobedience check. You know I made these up because these are highly technical terms. A disobedience check. God looks at our life and sees sin or disobedience in our life. And if God granted what we wanted at that particular time, it would not be appropriate because we have not learned to walk in obedience to Him. Just write down James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That's endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God may have put us on an endurance course, waiting for our faith to mature through that endurance. And He wants to make sure that we're obeying Him. One of the most frustrating things in the whole world is when you're flying somewhere and you have a schedule. Maybe you have a connecting flight to meet. When you get about 30 miles from landing at that airport where you've got a connecting flight, the pilot comes on the intercom system and says, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? We are in a holding pattern. The air traffic controllers have told us there's a delay and we will be circling for at least the next 45 minutes. Well, you only had 30 minutes between that flight landing and your connecting flight. And you know what? You're sitting there in first class or in coach, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. In fact, the pilot who's in the cockpit, he can't do anything about it either. He's at the mercy of the instructions of the air traffic controller. Ladies and gentlemen, many times God is waiting to rearrange some things in our lives so that when we get the blessing, we get the answer, when God does what needs to be done, it'll be something that's so wonderful and glorious, it's going to bring honor and glory to His name. But He wants to make sure that we're walking in His path, following Him before He does it. Now notice our directions for times when it appears that God places us on hold. First of all, just write this down, very simple. Recall God's hand. When you're in a holding pattern, Satan is going to come to you and say, you see, God's not answering your prayers. Satan is the author of doubt. I just love to hear Diane Jones sing The Unseen Hand. Diane singing Unseen Hand was the inspiration for Mr. Lee Clendenning to write his book. So the family requested that she sing it at the memorial service last Saturday. I oftentimes have to go back to that song when I'm in a position where I've got to make some important decisions that not only affect me, but other people. And I'm thinking, how in the world can I rise to this occasion? And then I go back and think about God's unseen hand and how He's brought me to this point. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance, that's what he's telling these people that were undergoing persecution. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. So he said, remember how God performed in your life, even though you were persecuted, even though you were in a spiritual battle, and even though things looked very hopeless and dark, remember how God worked in your life and performed in your life and brought you through in spite of what you saw. You know why people don't enjoy when God actually answers prayer is because oftentimes they give up receiving that answered prayer long before God grants it. Do not cast away your confidence of your faith. You got to get some victories under your belt so that when the real challenge comes, you won't throw away your faith. And that's what David did. When David faced Goliath, what did he say? Unseen hand. God helped me slay a what? A lion and a bear. And he'll do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine. How did he know he could beat Goliath? Because of what God had done in the past. You know, you think about tithing. You give the tenth to God as an act of worship. And I hope you, because you're so blessed, I'm talking about spiritually, that you're willing to give above that to God's kingdom work. But I'll tell you what tithing will do. It'll teach you to trust God. It'll teach you to God keep His promise. The Bible says you're to prove God with the tithe. There have been some tax changes since Obama took office. Many of them you're not aware of. But those of you who are still working, you're going to realize in January of 2017, your increased tax burden. Because in January of 2017, the Cadillac plan under Obamacare will be rolled out. That's what it's called. The Cadillac plan says that all the insurance premiums that are paid by the company you work for will be received by you as W-2 income. You will pay state, federal tax, and Social Security on what has been a non-reportable benefit. Why is it going to take effect in January of 2017? Because this is an election year in 2016. And there are candidates out there promising to give you things if you'll vote for them. You see, the other thing you don't realize, unless you're on the finance committee or a deacon, that actually was imposed upon churches starting in July of 2015. So any amount of insurance that you pay for your employees here, it's now W-2 income, and we pay federal, state, and self-employment or Social Security. So you see, the law hasn't reached out and touched the general population. They just imposed it on churches. Now, I want you to know that that law was supposed to have rolled out January of 2014. Why did they wait till July of 15 to roll it out? Because we had congressional elections in 2014. So a certain party didn't want that rolled out until 2015. And everything I'm telling you is factual information because it has reached out and touched me personally. I talked to my CPA. He called me this afternoon at 5:20 from Augusta. And he told me good news about my taxes because I'd paid my quarterly payments in. But then he told me in the state of Georgia, when you get to be 62, the first $35,000 of your income, you don't pay state income tax. Now, undoubtedly, they haven't heard about that at the Capitol yet. But what I'm telling you is we continue to tithe, we continue to give to the Capitol campaign, we continue to pay our taxes, and then we get some unexpected blessings along the way. God is going to test your faith, but you've got to remember God's principles. The third thing is remain committed to God's purpose. Look at verse 36. It says that we must remain steadfast in God's purpose. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now look at that word remain. It's actually the word patience. It's a Greek word that means to endure under a load. I've always been amazed at people who work jigsaw puzzles. You go over to somebody's house and say, "Oh, don't you see my jigsaw puzzle? It had 5,000 pieces." Now I don't say this, but in my mind I'm thinking, do you have a life? You have sat here and put together. There's nothing wrong with putting together a jigsaw puzzle, but how long did that take? But then when you look at somebody that put together a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, you say, what patience that person must possess. Patience in the Bible means more than the patience to put together a jigsaw puzzle. It means to be steadfast, to strong, hang in there, don't give up, and don't quit. Now look at verse 36. To remain steadfast in God's purpose means to abide or to endure, but it also means obedience. Look at verse 36 again. For you have need of patience after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He's talking about waiting on God. It's not just sitting around waiting on God. It's not being inactive. It's doing what you know God wants you to do, but waiting on God is doing His will. Staying in the will of God, that's how you prove that you have faith in God, by continuing to do what He asks you to do as a believer. Keep on serving, keep on submitting, keep on obeying, keep on praying, keep on witnessing, keep on living for Jesus. Now notice what He says here. He says we'd have patience and continue to do the will of God that we might receive the promise. All the time you're serving God, you're serving His winners. We know how it's going to come out. We've read the last chapter in the book. We know we're going to have victory in Christ. So what is He saying? That as we serve God, we live in a constant expectancy and hope. The same God who gave victory in the past is going to give victory now. It means when you pray to have expectations. Now what's the basis of our decision to wait on God? James 5, verse 8. First of all, this: God is in control. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. I want you to know in James 5, the writer mentioned the coming of the Lord three different times. Now, what does the coming of the Lord have to do with my learning to be patient and waiting on God? The coming of Jesus is God's ultimate illustration of His sovereignty in history. History's moving towards a climax. God's working beyond all things we see in this world. These cycles are just leading to one event. And I want you to know the one that's leading to that one event, Him ruling and reigning, in the midst of all that, God has a plan for our life. The question is, do you believe Romans 8:28, that all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose? Second thing I want you to write down is God's promise to reward those who wait. You know, we talk about Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, Joshua at the wall of Jericho, and Moses at the Red Sea. We talk about Abraham, who believed God in spite of the fact he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. But we've got to be very careful. Abraham did get impatient. And finally, he just thought, God, I can bring about a child. It just seems like you're not going to do this. So I'm going to do this. It's called getting ahead of God. God wants us to wait to demonstrate that only He can do what needs to be done in our life. Sometimes we say, you know, we all just say, God, I can't do this. I can't explain this problem. I can't control this circumstance. And I can't explain or change this person. Then God steps in. And notice what else here. God's working things out even when we can't see it. You remember what God finally brought about in Job's life? He loses everything except his wife. She says, you need to curse God and die. Well, we've trusted him in the good times. Can't we trust him in the bad times? And finally, what did he do? God gave him twofold of all that he lost. You know, you look at your Christian life, you don't see any growth. Remember that growth takes time. I remember when we were in elementary school, we didn't have primary school and then elementary school. We just crammed it all in one. Every year in science class, what'd you have to do? Mama, I need a paper cup. And I need you to go to the store and buy me some seeds. Didn't y'all have to do that? And that was back when they actually put windows in classrooms. They weren't afraid of us escaping. So we'd come in, we'd plant our little petunia seeds or whatever it was in a cup. And then one at a time, we'd go and stick them in the window. And we'd put a little water on them. And every day, we got to get up one at a time and go over there and look at our little cup of soil. Y'all remember doing that? It took a week or two for those things to come up. I was always afraid I was going to flunk the class if my seed didn't come through the soil. Well, if you're planting tomato seeds or you're planting anything that bears fruit, you know, it just takes a while. It's got to come forth and it's got to grow. It's got to mature and then it's going to bear fruit. Well, you feel dry. You feel fruitless. You feel barren. You're not going forward. You're not moving out. You're not growing. But beneath the surface, down deep in your heart, God is doing a work in your life. If you're bored right now, let me give you a little Bible trivia thing to do quickly. If you look in the book of Esther, you'll find that God's name is not mentioned one time. Did you know that? If somebody asks you that, you know the answer. What book is God's name not mentioned? And that is the book of Esther. The book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The name of God is not mentioned for a purpose. And the purpose is that God is demonstrating that even when you don't see His hand, you know that His heart is at work behind all the scenes. He brings about all the events. God is working. Why do we wait on Him? I remember when Dad had his heart attack. I was just a college student. And you got to understand, back in those days, they had just approved coronary bypass surgery. It had been approved for a year when Dad had his heart attack. We got to the hospital with him, and the doctors examined him. They looked at cardiogram. They looked at all these things. It's best thing, you gave him nitroglycerin. They came out in the waiting room and said, this is a big heart attack, and we don't think he's going to live to get out of the ER. Of course, we're praying. My mom fainted in the waiting room. Here we are, three kids out there. Daddy having a heart attack, mama passing out. This is all new for us. Well, we're praying. We're praying. Finally, Dad got to go to the coronary care unit. They kept him in the hospital a week. They said, look, you're going to have bypass surgery. But we want you to go home and rest for 3 weeks. Do what? You got three major blockages aimed at your heart. It's already caused a heart attack and damage to his heart. But you see, back then, that was protocol. You go home and you get your strength back, and then we'll operate on you. Well, Daddy went home for 3 weeks. Then they made the... And Dr. Lionel Zumbro and Dr. Fibash, they were two guys that helped develop coronary bypass surgery. They operated on my dad. Well, when they looked at their casts and some things that they had done, they got through the surgery. They said, "Now look, these will last about 7 years and they'll blow out and you're going to die." He didn't live but 32 more years. And he had one stent put in after that, and that was all. But here's what they told us. The question is, did God really answer our prayer? Yes, he lived. Yes, he came through the surgery. But the surgeon said, "Do you know why he lived long enough to get the surgery?" We said, "No." They said, "A strange thing happened. One of those major blockages formed its own bypass. It got enough oxygen and blood flow through the heart that there wasn't more damage and he was not killed." Let me ask you a question. Who did that? I believe that was God. And we were praying. We were trying to be patient. But you know, when you're in a crisis situation, God give the doctors wisdom, but we sure do need you to hurry up. Look at Hebrews 10:36. He says, "You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised." I don't know if you use this or not, but I've noticed when you go to the store to buy a frozen turkey to cook at Thanksgiving, some of them have one of those pop-up timer thermometers in them. Now, I don't want to see by a show of hands, those of you who didn't, as the turkey heats up, the rising temperature registers with the thermometer. And when the turkey gets fully cooked, the outside of the thermometer pops up when the turkey is done. Got that? Now, this only works if that thermometer has been inserted all the way to the inner core of the turkey, because if the turkey's not cooked, then it's not ready to eat. So when the inner core is just right, the external thing pops out signaling it's time to eat. Many people are just waiting for God to pop up and say that he'll give them the desires of their heart. But what they don't realize is God is waiting for them to be fully cooked. He's waiting on them to be done on the inside. And the reason why he's not answering the prayer, they just haven't finished cooking yet. Does that make sense? I love that song, "Have Faith in God, He's on His Throne." Have faith in God, He watches over His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. What are you going to do the next time God says, "Not yet"? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all these faithful folks who've come here tonight to pray for the people that have some tremendous needs. And Lord, we especially lift up Benji tonight. Just things are so uncertain. The doctors just don't know exactly what to do. I pray that you give them divine wisdom to manage their knowledge as they meet Friday, so that they'll be able to have some kind of protocol to follow here and a prescription to help him regain his strength. And we know what we're looking for here is a miracle. I pray that you be with Sandy and all the family tonight. Give them peace. You've seen them through 25 years since he had this liver transplant. So they know how to trust you for grace and for peace in times like these. And Lord, we just thank you for meeting with us tonight. Help us to realize that Your timetable is what matters, not ours. We can't understand everything on this side of heaven. And I've got a feeling we get on the other side, some of the questions we have about the why, the what's, and the delays are just going to be totally irrelevant to what we're going to be experiencing. Give us divine appointments to share Christ this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.